I thought it was going to be last Wednesday, but this tomorrow. Okay. Oh, okay. Andrea is getting her knee operated on tomorrow. Actually, she's getting a new knee, a replacement knee. And she will, she's not in Brenham, is she? Okay. She'll be at Scott and White, so we'll remember her in our prayers. Anybody else got any particular prayer? Well, I'll tell you. That would get old, wouldn't it? Yeah. Yeah, that's they say the worst storm on record so far. How's y'all's family doing? They're doing okay? Okay, y'all, I'm getting hard pressed to remember all these. I might have to start writing them down. But we'll see what we can do. Okay? Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Excuse me, y'all will have to put up with my clearing my throat tonight. I have some kind of allergy or some kind of crud. It's not contagious, just a nuisance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness that we can always depend upon you. We pray for Andrea that you will be with her. She has a new doctor. She gets her knee operated on tomorrow. And we pray for those in the Philippines, just absolute misery and suffering and horror that is going on there. We pray that the relief will get to these people. Also pray that those who aren't saved will recognize that this is their opportunity before they pass on to accept the gospel. We also pray for Bob Pennison as he has to undergo this ongoing position of keeping his ankle up above his heart. Just pray for a speedy recovery for him. And the lady that Imogene was talking about, that you'll be with her as well. We pray that you will help us to focus this evening and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, yesterday was Veterans Day, and I received an email from Ed Halsband. Some of y'all will recognize that name because he is the one that does all the technical things for Dr. Jim on his broadcast and network. And he sent me an email yesterday, and I thought it was would be fitting to read this to you. It's about his dad, and his dad is truly a hero. And I can tell he was very close to his dad. And he fought during World War II. And I had another email today that I received. It was talking about how most people today don't appreciate the magnitude of that war. It said that 6,600 soldiers died every month. That's 220 a day. And when it was talking about the number of airplanes lost, and it's hard for us to imagine the scope of that. And there were some here that lived through that. Maybe some of you, I know Keith, you were in the military then, and keep that in mind as we go through what Ed Halsband's father went through. He says, "It's a tribute to my father, Erwin Halsband, 1916 to 2008, a German who loved a Jew," is what he says is the title here. "Story as I, Ed Halsband," which is, of course, the son, remember it, "told by me by my father. I tell this story as I imagine he would tell it. I hope that today would be another good day but in business at Irwin's Barber and Hairdressing Shop in 1943. I miss having Annie, my Jewish fiancée, and business partner here, since she was no longer coming to work for several weeks now. It's been too dangerous. Annie remained hidden with her family in a secret place. The streets were occupied by German soldiers, and we feared that she would be questioned and her Jewishness would be discovered. I found this hatred for Jews difficult to understand, and I was often somewhat angry that Germany would be twisted into a Jew-hating nation. You see, I was born in Kassel, that's K-A-S-S-E-L, Germany, but as a young child, I was taken to live with my grandparents in Amsterdam and learned the Dutch language and culture. I continue to be proud of Germany and continue to speak the German language as well as Dutch, but I made Holland my home, especially now that I have fallen in love with my beautiful Annie. We made big plans together, but these plans seem to be threatened now that Germany had occupied Holland and began to spread their hateful ideas throughout Holland. Suddenly, two German soldiers walked into the barbershop and asked for Erwin Halsband. Their tone was not casual, but very businesslike. I said, "I am Erwin Halsband." And they began to read a declaration out loud to me and all my customers. I was told my business was confiscated and that I was required to enlist in the German army in 2 days or face the consequences. I realized that they had found the official records of my German citizenship. The consequences they spoke of was sign up here or be shot. Annie and I were devastated. We could not believe what strange fate had befallen us. We discussed our options and we decided there weren't any. So I reported to duty to avoid being shot and started my training. After basic training, I was assigned to help round up Jews in towns that our orders designated. They would be put on trains and sent to intern camps. Now just think, he's fallen in love with a Jewish girl, and his assignment was to round up Jews to be taken to concentration camps. I found myself in the company of many others that had sentiments against Germany like me, but we were very careful who we spoke to. One of my friends and I went ahead of the other soldiers, and whenever opportunity availed itself, we told the Jewish ones to run and hide and help them escape. This was dangerous, but we knew the fate of these people, and we had to help them if we could. Several months later, I was captured and put into a Russian prison camp. I later escaped from the prison camp, and to my good fortune, I came across a group called Partisans, who fought underground against the Nazi Germany. Life for me was better, even though much of what we did as Partisans was fraught with danger. The highlight was when we had a mail day. I had gotten word to family back in Holland, and we got letters from time to time. This particular day, I got two letters, one from Annie and one from her brother. As my habit, I would save the best for last so that I could savor the letter from Annie later. As I began to read the letter from Annie's brother, I screamed in terror. He explained that Annie had contracted leukemia and had passed from this world. I dropped the letter to the ground and got up and left the men who were not unfamiliar with other greetings of bad news in the mail and reacted badly. My best friend Fritz noticed me get up and walk away, and he followed me without knowing. Then, just as I had raised the German Luger and placed it in my mouth, his hand swung with a direct hit and knocked the gun far from where we stood. I bawled like a baby, and my friend consoled me and told me that I owed it to Annie and myself to read her letter. I did so, and I'm thankful to Fritz for saving my life. I began to get letters of some friends back in Amsterdam, and after some time, a special friendship began to blossom with one of my friends in Amsterdam. Her name was Anne. After the war, we began to date. We fell in love and later married. And in 1949, my first son, Eddie, was born. That's Ed Halsband. I, Ed Halsband, wrote this letter this little excerpt from my father's life, not only to honor his courage and conviction to fight for what was right, but that this simple example can make someone else realize what is happening to this great nation, America. The difference between then and now is that what is happening here in America is even less subtle than it was in Germany when Hitler rose to power. Many people today are not really disturbed by the actions of Obama because what he is doing is disguised as anything but tyranny. Today, on Veterans Day, there are more stories like this. If you are part of the last generation, let the young people know what can happen to them. If you are part of the next generation, ask a veteran. You may wonder what happened to Annie's family. Every one of them died in Auschwitz. What a story. So, by the way, if any one of y'all want that, I can email it to you or have copies. Now, that's only part of what I was going to go over before we get into our text tonight. It's not every time that I have things that I think are pressing that I need to cover. The other one is I found out from an article by Chuck Baldwin, and the headline of this is "Kudos to Sheriff Finch and the People of Liberty County, Florida," by Chuck Baldwin, November the 7th, 2013. Now, it's about 3 pages long, and I'm not going to take the time to... Yes, 3 pages long. I'm not going to take the time to read it to you, but I will tell you what it's about. And this Nick Finch is the sheriff of Liberty County in Florida. And a man was arrested, I guess from one of his deputy sheriffs, gives his name in here, and he was arrested for carrying a weapon. He was pulled over for a traffic violation, and when the officer came, he had a 25 automatic pistol in his pants pocket, and he had a holstered, I think it was a 45 revolver, or 38 revolver, something like that, in his car. And so they took him to jail. Well, when Sheriff Finch heard of this, he went into the jail and ordered them to release this man. And also, he went into the files and took the file that had the paperwork that of his arrest, and he expunged that. I guess he put it in the circular file holder, garbage or whatever. And he also told them to return his 25 automatic and his other weapon. And he said he did this because he believes that the Second Amendment of the Constitution trumps any other law of the land that would prohibit a law-abiding citizen that has done nothing wrong to confiscate their weapon. And do I ever applaud that. Well, what he got for doing this was there was a law enforcement agency and the state of Florida both arrested him and put him into jail. And sure enough, as his trial came, the jury only took 9 minutes. What was it? 9 hours? I think it was nine hours, something like that, to come up with with the verdict. And the verdict was not guilty. And what this whole article is about, I have about 20 copies here. I'm going to put here for you that you can and take and read for yourself. It is an inspiration. Now, you've heard me talk about this before, and I've also included these things in my book. It has to do with the jury. If you're ever on a jury, then you have the right to judge not only the facts of the case, but also the law itself. Chuck Baldwin's article is phenomenal. He said, actually, there are 3 boxes that we have power in. It's the voting box, and the jury box, and the cartridge box. And it's the jury box that comes between the voting box and the cartridge box. Anyway, I encourage you to read it. It's really great. Yeah, but you have to say it in here. There you go.
I had the opportunity today to go and talk to Sheriff Hannock, and he had just come from the commissioner's court, and he was fuming mad. He can't keep good officers in the sheriff's department because the pay difference between the police department and the other agencies is so much more than what the sheriffs are. And he said, I told him, I said, you've got a group of people out here that's supporting you, and I named the society and so forth, and I told him that we were willing to back him in any way as long as he held to the Constitution, and he was the supreme authority in this county. And I said, we will back you as long as you uphold the Constitution. I said, what can we do? He said, I wish y'all were there last night. He said, I was so mad that they struck my request for pay increase down. Because and one of the commissioner's court said, I'm just sorry. He said, I said, we'll see if we can't build some support for you. And so keep that in mind as we're all sitting here, and we know that we need a strong local police enforcement, not a national controlled one. But anyhow, it was real good, and I told him we'd do what we could, and all of us here know what we can do to help him.
And he did acknowledge that all his actions are going to abide by the Constitution.
Yeah, and that took him a lot of literature, and he'll be a bunch of them in there, and the sheriff's department will be signing up for the Near American.
Okay, good.
Otto Hannock. This is our county, Washington County.
This is Sheriff Nick Finch. He's the man that was tremendous courage and standing for what is right. Chuck Baldwin says this could very possibly be the most important trial in recent history. And where was the mainstream media? ABC, CBS, NBC, MSNBC, all of them. No one covered it. I called him today. I got a hold of this Sheriff Nick Finch, found his phone number, and surprise, surprise, I got through to him. And I told him that I was calling. I told him who I was. I was calling in order to commend him for his very courageous stand to uphold the Constitution, and how there are many people in this country that would applaud him and should applaud him. He was very humble. And I told him that yesterday, I was hosting a program on the Jim Brittell Network, and I told him that I took the article from Chuck Baldwin, and I read it over the broadcast, and that I also am putting part of this in my book as well. And he deflected any kind of honor or accolades. He was just that kind of person. He was a very humble man. But he said he appreciated it, and that and I did tell him, by the way, I said, I believe, and I'm teaching, that when you're on a jury, that you have more power than the president, the Congress, or the Supreme Court altogether. And that if a judge tells you that you have to decide and make your deliberations only on the facts of the case, that we have the right to ignore that and judge both the law as well as the facts. You see, that's what the citizens did in Liberty County in Florida. Certainly the man had, you couldn't say that he was not guilty from carrying a weapon, two weapons in fact, one was in the car. But they found him not guilty because the law was not only wrong, I believe it was evil. And we have been studying that any law that is repugnant to the Constitution, that is, that goes against the highest law in the land, which is the Constitution, is to be considered null and void as if it wasn't even passed to begin with. This comes from the head cheese on the Supreme Court. This is coming from the Chief Justice, starting with John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice. And many since then has given that decision. So I hope if any of you are ever on a jury that you will remember that. And if everyone else on that jury thinks that a person is guilty because the facts say so, I hope that you will deliberate. And if your conscience says that that law is either unconstitutional, immoral, or unbiblical, that you will vote not guilty, because that is the last, that's the end of the line for us to maintain our freedoms. So I just thought I would give that to you. And there will be, you put these right there for me, Craig. That's the article from Chuck Baldwin. Now, if any of you would like me to email you this article or Ed Halsband article, let me know and we'll email it to you, and then you can email it out to whoever you would like. I think this is how people are able to, at a grassroots level, get the truth out. Because what is in this article and what Ed Halsband said at the end of his article about his dad, these aren't being, people don't even know that this viewpoint exists. You know, this is the doctrinal viewpoint. This is the historical viewpoint. And if we don't spread the word, I don't know who will, and we'll just continue to spiral down into this abyss of, I don't know what you call it, but it's nothing good. Yes? That's a good idea, but electronically, if you have an email list and you take this and just send it to everyone on your email list, and there someone there is impressed with it and they send it, it can be multiplied.
I'm talking about
school books already. Oh, well, I've already got a website for that. I've got a website called Tolerating Tyranny now. And when the book is ready, then anybody who would want to order it can just go to that website and order it. And so when anybody interested in it, you could just say, well, just go to toleratingtyranny.com and all the information will be there. The site is already, I have the domain, it's mine, but I haven't had time to really put much into it. I have to finish the book first. Well, actually, the book is finished. We're just in the hopefully closing phase of editing it. No, I just... Yeah. 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 No, it's not a pamphlet. It's over. It's about 240 pages long. Oh, yeah. So, I mean, it's not a pamphlet. It's not something you would, unless you wanted to pay for, you know, a dozen books. I don't know. We don't even know what the price will be yet, but But it's much easier maybe to tell someone about it, give them a website, and then they can go and check it out. Anything else? Okay, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We ended last Thursday, on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And what we're actually doing, boy, look how far back we are till we get to the verse. It's not even on here. We were doing First Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And we were we ended on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and we're talking about the last phrase in Colossians 1:18, so that He Himself, that would be Jesus Christ, will come to have first place in everything. And we are down here at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that has a corollary verse that will help us understand the impact of this. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Now, I've always focused on the part of this verse that says to be ready. Always be ready to make a defense to anyone. That is our job as church-age believers. We have to be at the ready at any time, no matter who it is that comes and asks us, "Why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in the Bible? What's the big deal about this? Or why don't you speak in tongues? Or why do you think that Jesus Christ is truly God? Or do you? And do you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you really believe that there was a person named Adam and a person named Eve and a snake talked to her and this started the whole thing?" Whatever they have to come at you with, we are to be ready to respond to that and give them the doctrine that they need in order to answer their questions. And if they're not believers, to give them the gospel. That's incumbent upon every one of us. And in our day and time, that is a staggering responsibility, because there is every type of false doctrine, every type of heresy, apostasy that you can imagine. It's, in fact, outside a Bible church doors, when you go out into the world, it is very rare that you meet someone that even has the gospel right, much less the different doctrines of soteriology and martyrology and pneumatology, all of the angelology, all of these things. You have to be prepared and you have to be ready. And that's why we're here. Later on, I probably won't get to it tonight, but we are here not to party hardy, not to be entertained, not to receive some kind of rosy glow. This is a schoolroom in order to learn. That's what the local church is really about. And it has to be if the believers, church-age believers, are going to be prepared to obey this verse, to be ready to give an answer. Now, that's what I've always looked at on this verse and this first part. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." I just buzzed by that. I just thought, well, that's just the introduction to what's really important in this verse. Have you ever done that before? I thought, oh, I know it's there. But if you cut it out, it wouldn't really make any difference, because here's the real part of this verse. But here's the thing. If you don't abide by what this first part says, "but sanctify Christ in your hearts," you will never be able to fulfill the rest of that verse. Do you see it? And so I'm so glad that we're in Colossians and I went to this verse, because now I can think, I should have had a V8. I mean, I should have paid attention to the first part of that verse. What does it mean to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart? Well, we look at the word sanctify. It's hagiazo in the Greek, and it's an aorist active imperative. This is a command to treat as holy and reverence. Now, the word hallowed in "hallowed be thy name" in the Lord's prayer is a form of hagiazo. And you may have seen that that's changed a little bit from last time. Last time I had hallowed, because that's the way I say it. "Hallowed be thy name." But it's hallowed. And I can be sure that there are good saints out there that will point these things out to me. And I'm glad that they do, because otherwise I wouldn't have noticed it. And, you know, somebody would say, "What does hallowed mean? You're hollowing out a law? What's the deal here?" It's hallowed. But what I want to, the whole point of this is to show you that hallowed, that reverence, that awe of God is the same word that we have sanctify here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. That means to make Him number one, to set Him apart as to being holy and reverent. Jesus Christ is the authority, the supreme authority. He created this universe. He holds this universe together. And we should give Him proper respect, and that is to hagiazo, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Now, if you're sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts, what does that mean in real time? It means that you are going to grow in grace and knowledge every opportunity that you have. You are sanctifying Christ in your heart right this very moment. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you are concentrating, that is giving Him His due. The due respect. The due obedience that we owe Him. And when you do that, and you do that consistently, then you're able to obey the rest of this verse. But anybody that says, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and they don't know squat about the Bible, well, it's just so many words, it doesn't mean a thing. You can't love someone you don't know. And we come to know our Lord Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. Those who have put themselves first place in their life instead of Christ will never, never, never experience true happiness. The only way you're ever going to be happy in this life is when you are thinking about someone else. It's when you put someone else before you, that's when there's an opportunity for happiness to occur. But anytime you're trying to gratify self, anytime you are concentrating on yourself, anytime you are selfish, anytime that you are thinking, "Well, it's all about me," then you'll never be happy, and you certainly aren't sanctifying Christ in your life. He demands number one priority. People that do that, their lives will be scarred and with discord, misery, anger, and loneliness. They're always hypersensitive, insecure, and usually angry. They consistently think only about themselves. They don't have the capacity to think about other people. When Jesus Christ is first, however, in your life, we consistently think about the well-being of others before we think about ourselves. And this is where we ended last time, and I told you where this verse was. I said, there's a verse that says this. And I gave you the book. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody by asking how many of you looked it up. I won't do that. I don't have to, do I? Good. Here's the verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. See, that's where the humility is in your mind. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. When was the last time you heard somebody say that? People would think, that can't be in the Bible. What are children being taught in spades today in school? Self-esteem. You're owed living. You're owed health care. You're owed a job. You're owed a minimum wage. And on and on and on it goes. So it's very difficult for people to orient to what the Bible says here. But the Bible does not mince words, does it? But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Let me tell you, that is not normal. What's normal for us is to think of only numero uno, and it's not the Lord, and it's not other people, it's yourself. Because our old sin nature is a cheerleader for that attitude. And it never gets tired. He's always motivating you. So you're the one that needs to be coddled. You're the one that ought to be helped. You're the one that ought to be praised, and on it goes. Verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And what I'm saying is I'm linking this to 1 Peter chapter, 3, verse 5? Verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. You cannot obey this apart from sanctifying Christ in your hearts, putting Him number one in your life. Because if you're thinking about Christ, if you're concerned about what He thinks about your behavior and your actions, then it will result in putting others before yourself. That's how you can. That's one way you can tell if you have put Christ as you sanctified Him in your heart, is if you're doing that. And I'm not talking about in a vainglorious way. I'm not talking about a false humility or trying to impress people. I'm talking about a genuine concern, a genuine love for other people, that you're going to put your interests second place. That's a tremendous verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." Wow. This is like a combination punch, isn't it? I'm still reeling from the first one, and here comes the uppercut. Wow! "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." Now, this doesn't mean that you're not to provide for your family and yourself, or that you're not to comb your hair, you're not to groom yourself, or anything like that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about thinking about your neighbor, and not what you can borrow from him. Not what he can do for you. What can you do for him? You know, I don't remember what day it was. It was one day last week. I was in the little gray truck, not my newer gray truck, but the little one. I was putting down my dead-end road. And at the end of the road, there was a guy on a motorcycle. Well, he wasn't on a motorcycle. His motorcycle was on its kickstand, and he was standing beside it. And so when I got up there by him, I rolled down the window, and I said, "Excuse me." He said, "Yes." He looked kind of, "What is this going to be about?" I said, "Do you need any help?" He looked at me like, "What?" I said, "Do you need any help?" He says, "No, I'm good." I said, "Okay, bye." And when I looked at him in the rearview mirror, and he was going, "What was that?" I don't know, maybe he's from the city and not used to people doing that type of thing. But I mean, isn't it, we're still country folk for the most part. Don't you see that from time to time? Don't you do that from time to time? If somebody may look like they're in distress or need help, I thought his motorcycle had broken down, and I was going to give him a lift somewhere, whatever it took. But that's the reason that look was on his face, is because, I'm assuming this, but it appeared that he was shocked that somebody would offer help when there was nothing in it for them. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, really. I'm trying to think of an illustration to make an application to this verse. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Our orientation to life depends entirely on our relationship to the Lord. Our orientation to life depends entirely on our relationship to the Lord. Those of you who listen to Dr. Jim, at this point he would say, "Close the book, turn off the lights, let's go home. That's all we need." That's one of those kind of sentences, isn't it? Our orientation to life depends entirely on our relationship to the Lord. If we could only remember that. If that could become our priority, we could actually live the abundant life. It never depends on any human factor in life. I should have filed this under the heading of happiness. Because it's like that song, I don't remember, it's a country song. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. Remember that? Well, people are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. You know, when I wrote this, it didn't strike me, but it really struck me. I hadn't seen this in a day or two. Our orientation to life depends entirely on our relationship to the Lord. It never depends on any human factor in life. It doesn't depend upon whether you have a mate or not. It doesn't depend if you have a mate and wish you didn't. It doesn't depend on your health. It doesn't depend on your bank account. It doesn't depend on what your social status is. Whether you are popular or unpopular. It doesn't depend on anything other than your orientation and your to life is your relationship with the Lord. And when you are learning doctrine, and when you are thinking doctrine, and when you are applying doctrine, then that is your relationship with the Lord in action. Praying as well. Jesus Christ did not die merely to get us to heaven. He wants to take us to heaven first class. You know, I've never flown first class. I haven't flown that much, but I have flown some. And it seems like the seats get narrower and more people in there. I understand that first class has the nice big wide seats. And they don't have plasticware. I don't even know if they have plasticware anymore. I don't know if you don't even get fed on there. They might take a bag of peanuts and throw some at you or something. But in first class, I understand that you can order wine and you have real silverware and you have all these things. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to go to heaven, and that's a first class conditional clause, by the way, and I am, and you are, but don't you want to go first class? This is the key to the abundant life. People don't know that there is such a thing as the spiritual, church-age believer's abundant life. Some of you can relate that to the super grace life. That's what God wants for us. That's what He has accomplished already for us on our behalf. And yet it's up to us whether we're going to accept the grace that He has given us and exploit it to the max, to where not only are we going to have that super grace blessings in time, but we'll get to heaven on a first class ticket. You know, the Bible, I can't remember what verse it is right now, but it says that He wants us to have an abundant entrance into heaven. I hope that all of you, whenever the time comes that the Lord takes us home, that it's going to be a big deal when you get there. That the angels are going to be singing and celebrating and people are going to take notice. Not that we're taking the thing for us is to be prideful. What that really does is demonstrate the depth and fullness of God's grace. That He can right under the devil's nose, even us fallen creatures with an old sin nature, He can bless us so abundantly in spite of all of that. And that's the problem with so many Christians today, is that they don't even know such a life exists. Their spiritual life is trying to be moral for the most part. And they have no idea of the great spiritual assets that are recorded in the Word for us. And the great promises. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. These are, on the Richter scale, the magnitude of these verses are just shaking the whole world with the magnitude of their importance of what He's saying here. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Well, Gnostic heretics taught that Christ was kind of a halfway house to God, a necessary link in the chain. See, they didn't think that Jesus Christ was God, but that they believed that there were other, better links on ahead, that Jesus Christ was just a link, and there are other links that go to paradise. Go on from Him, they urged, and you will reach the fullness. The fullness, this word for fullness in the Gnostics, in the Greek language, is what they use for heaven. Fullness. We'll get to that in a minute. You, of course, y'all already know what it is, don't you? Don't you? Fullness. Pleroma. Heard of that before? No, Paul answers, Christ is Himself the complete fullness. He's not a link. He's not a halfway house. He is the fullness. Now this is I really look forward to giving you this word, the Father's good pleasure. And I was anxious to see what this was in the Greek, good pleasure. Good pleasure is one word in the Greek, and it's eudokeo. That's E-U-D-O-K-E-O. It's a verb, aorist active, indicative. And it means to consider something as good and therefore worthy of choice, consent, or resolve. It's a compound word, EU. Remember, I keep telling you, when you see a word starting in the Greek with the EU, EU means good. Like Eucharist, good grace or good fellowship. And you have eulogeo. And that's to a good word. When you have praise in the Greek is eulogeo. It's a good word. So now we have eudokeo. And the EU is good, and dokeo means to think, imagine, or appear. So pleasure means to think good or have good thoughts. That's what pleasure is. We don't think of that much. Don't we mainly think of pleasure in more of a physical thing? But the Greek word here for pleasure isn't physical. It's all mental. It's thought. And I don't know if I should say this here, but I'm going to say it anyway. I always do. Do you know the most erotic organ in your body? Yeah, it's up here. It's up here. That's where the pleasure really is here. And I thought that was just an interesting word. And that's what, when it says that, for it was the Father's good pleasure, His good thoughts, even what you could imagine or what appears. Speaking of good pleasure, this is what has replaced Jesus Christ as being first place in the lives of most people today. They think the purpose of this life is to pursue pleasure and avoid or prevent pain. That's what people's goal in life for the most part is. I want to go through life pursuing pleasure. I want to have fun. And I want to avoid all the pain I can. I want to prevent pain. I want to pursue pleasure. And by the way, I didn't come up with those words. This Dr. Jim has taught that. And I think it's phenomenal. It's an easy way to remember as well. Oh, I was going to tell you something before I started. Just hit me. About remembering. Do you know that normally on a Tuesday in America, there's about, 350 marriages that take place on a Tuesday. And today, there's over 3,000. You know why? Today's date is 11/12/13. And I guess the guys were really pushing this because they, if they're going to remember their anniversary, they ought to be able to remember 11, 12, 13. Well, anyway, that's just a tidbit. When I thought about remembering, that came to my mind. I actually remembered that. I was going to give you that as a tidbit. But it's really pretty smart, I believe. Isn't that funny how what people are just hilarious? Okay, so the entertainment industry in America is a huge business because people find pleasure in being entertained. Not only do they find pleasure in being entertained, they expect to be entertained. Many churches keep the people coming back through entertainment because that's what they want. They don't go to church to learn the Word. They go to be entertained. They don't want to learn the Word of God They want to visit with their friends and have a good time. Is there anything wrong with visiting with your friends? Anything wrong with having a good time? No. But that's not the purpose of the local church. It is a schoolroom to learn. And the visiting does not take place while I'm teaching. In some churches it does. I've been, it was years ago, but for some reason I wasn't here. I was at another church on a vacation or something, and I could not believe the bad manners. People were talking. I mean, just turn around. Well, what are you going to do tomorrow, Joe? Well, I don't know. You know, I still have to fix the flat tire. Just go on and on. And I think, and this little 12-year-old girl sat right up in the front. Three times she had to go to the restroom, and she would walk out in the middle of the aisle, and this was a big church, and she would walk all the way, and it was a hardwood floor, and click, 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 and all the way, her heels were clicking, go out there, and then she'd come back, and when she came back, she would kind of, you know, kind of smile like she was walking down, what they call it, runway in a fashion show or something. Three times she did that. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what we're here. I see that as a bonus, don't you? That we can visit and we can have a good time. They will not abide any in-depth teaching. They barely tolerate the ear tickling of a 15-minute sermonette. They're not going to get any in-depth teaching. They can't stand for that. The local church is a classroom, not a comedy club or a variety show. Those who have positive volition and stick with doctrine find the exegetical teaching of the Word to be pleasurable. Can you relate to that? I don't know why you keep coming back here if you don't find it pleasurable. I really don't. I mean, if you were coming here just for the party time and the fellowship and that type of thing, for me personally, it wouldn't be worth sitting an hour of something that's boring to me, and I don't want to care. I don't care anything about it. I'd have to weigh that very carefully to see, is it worth the fun time afterwards and before? Because if people come here, well, they don't. If people are here because they want to make friends and they want to have entertainment and they want to have party and they want to do all these things, but they're not interested in the Word, they're not going to stay here. I'm looking at the hard core of royal family that understands what's important in life. I can't think for any other reason why you'd be here. On a Tuesday night, and it's getting cold, in a little church off a highway out in the middle of nowhere, and look at that, we got a pretty good crowd here tonight. And there might be some out there listening on the live streaming as well. But I'm not patting you on the back too hard. Because if you start getting the big head, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Remember that? Well, I'm out of time. I'm pushing the envelope already here, time-wise. Let's close. Wonderful Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you offer us, low creatures, sinful nature, selfish by nature, you offer us the abundant life. And legitimately so, because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross. But you have offered so much more, that we don't have to be controlled by our circumstances and we don't have to dread the future. All we have to do is keep our eyes on our Lord. And if we do that, we are living the abundant life. We pray that you will help us to keep our focus where it belongs and not get off into looking at the what-ifs. We thank you for this group of royal family that are hungry for the Word. We pray that we will be that beacon of light. We will take your phenomenal message out to those who don't understand it, don't know it, so they too can give you praise and glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.